This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. During Christmas time, we gather together as churches and families to celebrate when God became a man, a virgin girl became pregnant, and her baby boy became the Savior of the world. Today, we'll conclude a sermon from Evangelist Steve Pettit titled, The Birth of Jesus, from Matthew chapter 1. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And then they go out and tell the message to the people. Sometimes a prophet is what we would say forth telling the truth. He is speaking to the people from God and for God to the people about their sins. So it is a direct message from God to the people of that day. But oftentimes the prophet is not just forth telling, but he is foretelling the future. He is saying what is going to happen in the future. And prophecy is important, ladies and gentlemen, because it is validating the truth of God, that God has spoken to the world and he has spoken through the Jewish people. And so we have great prophets in the Bible like Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Micah, Hosea, and so forth. But perhaps the greatest of all prophets was Isaiah. And in Isaiah's prophecy of 66 chapters, there are multiple prophecies about Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, Isaiah speaks and he says these words, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That is, a virgin will bring forth a child and his name, Emmanuel. So we fast forward, as Pastor Sam said it this morning, 800 years, and an angel appears to the Virgin Mary and says that the prophecy of Isaiah is going to be fulfilled in you and through you. However, Matthew adds something that Isaiah did not. And that is, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then there's a parenthesis in the English. It says, which being interpreted means God with us. Now, in one way, Matthew didn't have to say that to a Jewish person, because a Jewish person knew what Emmanuel meant, because El always means God. Iman or Iman means with or with us, God with us. So the interpretation was not necessarily just for the Jew, but it was also for the rest of the world. To understand the miracle of the birth of the baby Jesus, and that is this, that God became a man. And truly, this is a great mystery. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." What happened when Jesus was born? God was embodied in a human form. God, the creator of the universe, took on himself skin and flesh and bones and blood. God became one of us. The infinite became an infant. God and man were fully united in one person, God with us. God became a human being. You say, "Preacher, how do you explain it?" I can't explain it. It's a mystery. It's a great one. Yet nonetheless, it is the truth. God with us. And by the way, that word "with us" is not merely that he was among us, but it is far more than that. It means that he was bound to us. He was connected to us. He was united to us. He is bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. 100% human, just like you and I, but not separated from us, but literally with us, united to us. Everything that made up a human body, mind, heart, soul, memory, imagination, judgment, everything that makes up a human being, Jesus was, with one exception, he had no sin nature. But what is important, folks, is he became one of us. And why? Because it is through Jesus that God is making it possible that you and I can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, we may believe in the existence of God, but we don't know God. How can you know God? How can you know the one who is infinite and almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing, who is a spirit that you cannot see, one who you cannot touch? How can you come to know the great God of the universe? God made a decision to do it this way, that he would become one of us so that we could literally enter into a relationship with him. And this is a great mystery, not one that we can fully grasp and comprehend. But may I say to you this morning, if you cannot rise up to understand, you can always bow down to worship. If you have a God that you can figure out, you don't have a God. For God has revealed himself in a way that we can understand, but still it's a great mystery. So the birth of Jesus was truly a miracle. The birth of Jesus is truly a mystery. But let me say thirdly that the birth of Jesus was truly majestic. When you think of the word majesty, you think of the word dignity, beauty, stateliness, royal power. The closest thing that we can get to that is probably the King and Queen of England. And that's questionable. But with this majesty was also something that is majestic when we grasp it, and that is also humility. And what do we see in the birth of Jesus? We see the divine embodying the human. The creator of all things, assuming the nature of his creation. The power of the Almighty, linking up with the weakness of humanity. Think about this. The Bible says the heavens cannot contain God as a dwelling place. The heavens, the expanse of the universe, is too small for God. And if that is true, then how can God come to dwell in one human body? Yet Paul writes, "For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The birth of Jesus was truly majestic. And yet God chose to be born in a manger among animals in a small village, with a virgin mother who for the rest of her life was questioned whether or not the birth of Jesus was actually immoral. And yet God chose to link the two together, majesty and humility, to show us who he is, but also to show us who we are. For what kind of value does this place on mankind for God to become one of us? We all understand to a degree the value of human beings, and yet we all have a tendency to devalue ourselves. And I don't mean that in a psychological way. I mean that and understanding the fact that God became a human being for me. He came into this world for you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And you are a part of that world. And God sent his son into this world so that you could enter into a relationship with him. God with us. This is true majesty. He became a man that he might bring us to God. Do you see that this morning? Do you comprehend that? That this was for you that he came into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. And that leads me to my last point this morning. And that is, when we consider the birth of Jesus, it was not just a mystery and a miracle. And it wasn't just majesty. But for all of us, the birth of Jesus is truly mercy. If God came to be with us, that it means something good for us. My wife and I have 4 children. Most importantly, we have 5 grandchildren. Grandchildren are God's rewards for having to raise your children. All 5 of our grandchildren live in Salt Lake City, Utah. We have 1 girl and 4 boys, 1 princess and 4 Vikings. And every time grandma and grandpa show up, every single time, the grandchildren rush to the door to see their grandmother. Do you know why? Because when she arrives, she always consistently brings something good for them. The arrival of grandmother is something good. And that something good is what I paid for. The arrival, folks, please grasp this. The arrival of Jesus into this world is something good for you, sir, and for you, ma'am. You say, preacher, what is that? Listen to what the angel said to Joseph. Mary, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. What is that good thing? Jesus came to be your savior from your sins. That is truly mercy. Because mercy is not needed when you are good. Mercy is needed when you are bad. How many of you have ever been stopped while driving your automobile by a police officer? Be honest, please. Raise your hand. Hold it up, all right? Lots of you. Now, let me ask you a question. Whenever you're stopped, generally it's because you have violated a law. And the worst thing you can do to a police officer is make an excuse. Because when you make an excuse, you're saying you kept the law and you don't need anything from that officer. But what you actually need from that officer is you need mercy. So I learned a long time ago, never make an excuse. Just be honest and look at the officer with those long eyes hoping he's going to show you mercy. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been stopped and they gave you a warning and not a ticket? Raise your hand. Okay, that's called mercy. Who needs mercy if you've done nothing wrong? But Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins because we have sinned. And so how does this salvation actually happen? How does it work? And I'd like to explain it in the most simple way, by explaining it the way the Bible speaks about two Adams. Have you ever heard of the first man, Adam? Paul says the first man, Adam, was the first living being. But the Bible speaks about a last Adam, and that last Adam is Jesus. And Paul says that he was the giver of eternal life. And when we look at the Bible compares and contrasts the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, the first man, was supernaturally created. He was made out of the dust of the earth, and he represented all of creation as the first human being. You could almost say that he was the king of that which God had created. And by Adam's choice, he disobeyed God, and in so doing, he brought sin into the world, and from that came death. So we read in the scriptures, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. The reason why we sin and the reason why we die is that when Adam sinned, his sin, number one, affected the entire human race, and number two, infected the entire human race. So that we are all born with Adam's nature. We are born with a sinful nature. And if you don't think that children are born sinful, sir, you've never worked in a church nursery with a long-winded preacher, because you will walk away every time knowing that children are self-oriented. That's what sin is, self-orientation, living for and pleasing yourself. And that was the effect of the first Adam, in which we live with every single day of our life. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to be the second Adam. He came to fix what the first Adam broke. He came to repair what the first Adam ruined. He came to clean up the mess that the first Adam made. Jesus is called the second Adam. And like the first Adam, he was supernaturally created, but his was distinctly different. Because he was a human being, he came from his mother, but he was divine because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that when Jesus was born, the distinction that he had is that he was the head of a new race. He represented us, and he did it in two ways. Number one, he did it by his life, and number two, he did it by his death. By his life, he lived the life that you and I should live. He lived under the law, and he lived without sin. He was a perfect Adam. He did what the first Adam didn't do. But not only did he live the life we should have lived, but he died the death that we should have died. For Jesus, at the age of 33 years old, was crucified on a cross. And the Bible says that he put away our sin by his sacrifice. And in doing that, he obeyed God, because God requires a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus became that sacrifice. And so as the second Adam, he came to fix what the first Adam did. He did that, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I, because we are all members of Adam's race. And through Jesus, we can become a part of, if I could say it this way, his race. And through him, we have eternal life. And listen to what Paul writes in 1 John 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father. You know what an advocate is? Is somebody who is passionately on your side and they speak up for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, when that little baby was born, it's truly mercy because God sent him into the world to deliver us from our sins so that we could have everlasting life. And how is it then that I gain eternal life? It's not by working my way or trying to live better or turning over a new leaf or following religious regulations or rituals. It is simply by believing in Christ. Think of it this way. If one man brought into the world sin, one man can bring into the world eternal life. And it is only through that one man you could be saved. It is by accepting him, embracing him, and believing on him. And the Apostle Paul tells us that obviously if God is with us and we become his children, then God is for us. And that promise, God with us, is not just at the moment that you're saved, but the moment you're connected to Jesus, that's for the rest of your life. From the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave, and everything in between, Jesus is with us in the whole journey of our life. All of us here live different lives, but we all find in the life of Jesus, points of likeness to our own. In other words, we identify with him. Why? Because he identified with us. Hebrews says that in all things he was made like us. Hebrews says that in all points he was tempted like us. So whatever you experience, whatever you go through, Jesus has already been there and he is with us in the process. God is with us in our sorrows. God is with us in our sufferings. God is with us in our disappointments. He is with us in our adversities. He is with us in our loneliness. He is with us when we triumph, and he is with us when we are defeated. He is with us when we have friends, and he is with us when we have betrayers. Because Jesus experienced all of that. And because he is with us, then there's no place that we can go that he hasn't already been. And he is with us all along the way. He became like us so that we might become like him. What a Savior. I wish that I could say more, for I feel like what I've said this morning is so inadequate to explain what happened when Jesus was born. But as we close this morning, I ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you have him in your life and heart? If not, then open up your heart to Christ. The Bible says that it's like he stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking and he's wanting to come into your life. What must you do? Open the door and say, come in. And then let me say to you as a believer, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He is God with us. So get to know him better. Understand his heart and mind. Yield your life to him. Trust him completely because God is with us.
Thank you, Dr. Pettit. Today's speaker, Dr. Steve Pettit, is an evangelist and the president of the Palmetto Family Council. To learn more about his ministry, visit stevepettit.com. You've been listening to Grow in Grace, a production of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.